You can open your Bibles up to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be picking up in Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. So pay close attention to God's word. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the works that you performed while you were on earth. Help us, give us your spirit so that as we listen to your word and as we consider it this morning, that your word might find a place deep in our hearts, to shape us and to shape our lives as individuals, as families, and as a church, so that truly in us, as your disciples, we might prove to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's been a little while since we've been in the Gospel of Mark. Thank you all, first of all, for giving me a sabbatical so that I could work on a book. It's almost done. I hope it's going to be a good one. But we're here to consider the Gospel of Mark this morning. Let's orient ourselves a little bit, right? We haven't been here for a little while, so let's get oriented. If you think back to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, those first 6 chapters that we went through, we can think of these first 6 chapters as kind of an introduction to who is Jesus. What has Jesus come to do? We see in those first 6 chapters the beginning of his ministry. We see how he proclaimed the kingdom of God, how he called people to faith and repentance. We saw how he called disciples to follow him. We saw how he healed people miraculously, how he cast out demons. We saw some of his teaching, especially in the parables that he taught about the kingdom of God. And we saw increasing opposition to Jesus, both from men and from demons. Well, as we got into chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, we've entered kind of a new section of the Gospel of Mark, where Mark's attention as a writer turns from kind of the ministry of Jesus generally to focus on how Jesus is intently training the 12 apostles. And so basically from Mark chapter 6, verse 7 to the end of chapter 10, this is going to be the focus of Jesus' ministry and of the gospel account that we're going through, is we're seeing how does Jesus train his disciples to follow him? What does he train them to do? And so that's the lens that we're going to be kind of using as we continue on here. Now, if you think back, I know it's been a little while, but if you think back to earlier in chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, the way that we see this training of the disciples beginning is that Jesus takes the 12 aside and he begins to give them instruction for ministry that they are going to do, right? Now, we talked about this some months ago, how this was really kind of a training mission for them. Jesus told them that they were to go out. They were to go out to the towns and villages of the people of Israel. They were to proclaim the kingdom. They were to heal. They were to cast out demons. They were not to bring a lot of stuff with them, right? They were to depend upon the hospitality of the people that they would be with. And so then we had that long kind of passage about the death of John the Baptist, which is something of an interlude. And now we see that the apostles have come back from their training mission and are reporting to Jesus all the things that they did, all the things that they taught. And you can just imagine for a second what that must have been like for the apostles to go out in pairs, two by two, to be traveling all over the land of Israel, to go from village to village. First of all, that alone sounds pretty exhausting, to be walking all over the place, to be depending upon strangers for hospitality and for food and for shelter, not knowing whether when they arrived in a town, if they would be welcomed in that town. Right? Jesus told his apostles, he warned them ahead of time, that some of the towns were not going to receive them. Some were not going to welcome them, and they were to shake the dust from their feet as they left those towns. And so we also know that these apostles are coming back, not only talking about the teaching that they did, not only talking about the works that they did, but also telling Jesus, I'm sure, about places where they were rejected, places where they faced conflict. And so they're coming back having done many good things, but I'm sure very tired. They have been busy with good work, and now they are very tired. And the work just seems to not let up, right? Even now, they're back with Jesus. They're back from their training mission, and yet they still don't even have time to eat. They don't even have time to eat. And this is very striking, right? Because the expression that it uses in Greek is used earlier in the chapter when it talks about how Herod on his birthday gave a banquet, and Herodias had an opportunity. She had an opportunity for what she was trying to do. And we can see the contrast between the disciples of Christ and Herod and Herodias. That on the one hand, you have the disciples of Christ who are busy with ministry, busy with work, and they don't even have an opportunity to eat. They're so busy with good ministry. And on the other hand, you have Herod and Herodias feasting, having a lavish birthday party, and Herodias is seeking an opportunity to kill someone, right? So there's this incredible, striking contrast between the world on the one hand and the people of God on the other. And even just thinking about that contrast and feeling it ourselves as we follow Jesus and as we serve him in our lives, we know something of the exhaustion that can set in from following the Lord and serving the Lord. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you are here this morning as a Christian, weary with good things, but you feel like, and maybe you were literally here this morning without breakfast. You literally have not had time to eat this morning. That may be some of you. Well, you need rest. And Jesus did not come ultimately to call us to labor. Jesus came to call us into rest. And you need that rest. Jesus tells his disciples, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. You need to hit pause. You need to set aside your labors. You need to set aside your studies. You need to set aside your projects. And even in a sense, we need to set aside our ministry for the Lord and rest. God did not call us into an eternity of labor. I remember one time listening to a sermon and unfortunately hearing the pastor say something very kind of dumb. He said, as a pastor, I have one of the few jobs that won't exist in the new heavens and the new earth. That's kind of ridiculous. I can think of a lot of other jobs that won't exist in the new heavens and the new earth, like police officer and wastewater treatment technician, ER doctor, and probably some more. But more to the point, God does not call us into a new heavens and a new earth where we're just going to be working for eternity. He calls us into an eternity of rest and enjoyment of who he is. That's what God has called us into. And you know, the time and the place that God periodically calls us to set aside our ministry, set aside our work, to step away from all of that and step into, we could call it a desolate place, and rest and be with the Lord, is the Lord's Day. We can think of the Lord's Day as a kind of place, a place where we clear the decks, where we set everything aside, and we enter into rest. Time and place are very interesting, right? We tend to think of the Lord's Day just as a time, just as a day of the week. It's Sunday, it's time to stop, it's time to go to church, right? But we also know that times and places are related to each other, right? We know when it's getting to be Christmas time, right? Because you go downtown and there are like Christmas decorations on the street poles. When you travel to see your family for Thanksgiving and you walk in the door, right, that the home that you're entering on Thanksgiving Day, that place has become a special place. It's the same house that's always been there, right? But because of who is gathered in that place, because of the food that you can smell that's being cooked in that place, because of the conversations you're about to have in that place, you know that you are entering into a special time and a special place where you are going to rest together and enjoy being together and give thanks to God. And that really is what the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is to be for us. It is a time when God says, stop, rest, come with me. It's not a desolate place in the sense that, you know, it's a desert. It's a desolate place in the sense that we have cleared away all of the work of the week. We have cleared away all of our projects and our hobbies. We've cleared away the other things that we rightly do the other 6 days of the week so that we may stop, so that we may eat and drink together, so that we may worship the Lord together and give thanks to him. God calls us ultimately into rest. This is what the book of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 when the writer says that there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that is the rest that God is calling you into today. Isn't this hard to believe, right? We live in a time, we live in a place that is so focused on work. Go, go, go. Work, work, work. Everything around us is telling us that we need to work harder. That's really the problem, right? Is that if we don't have what we want, if our life isn't what we think it ought to be, it's because we need to work harder. We need to do more. And, you know, that can creep into the church, right? And you know who's probably most likely to think that way about the church is me. I need to do more. I need to try to whip this church into shape. I need to try to get us going in the direction we need to go. And yet God calls us as a people ultimately to rest. That is what he calls us to. Our satisfaction that we have as Christians is not from our work, and it is not from work itself. Our satisfaction is in a person, Jesus Christ. That is where our satisfaction is. And so we are called, Jesus calls us to come away with him, to rest for a while. In this resting, we eat and drink and worship the Lord together, and we remember together. We remember on the Lord's Day what God has done for us. Think about the fifth command or the fourth commandment in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 5. It says, "You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, but the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand." That is what we are to remember. And not just that we were slaves in Egypt, but that we were slaves to sin, that we were in bondage to death, and the Lord brought us out again. And you know, that resting together that we do today is part of how we preserve our Christian faith into the generations to come. Now, there's a lot to be said for discipleship. There's a lot to be said for training the children of this church in the faith and things like that. You know, when the book of Deuteronomy talks about Sabbath rest, it talks about how important it is that even the children get to rest on the Lord's Day. Somewhere in the book of Deuteronomy it says, "So that the son of your maidservant may rest and bless you, so that he also gets to enter into that rest and with you remember we were slaves and the Lord delivered us and brought us out of that slavery." So this rest that God has given to us is a wonderful gift and something that we should be incredibly thankful for, that he's called us into this. We should feel very strongly about this. We should be very thankful that God has given us this rest. We often, you know, as Americans, we like our rights. We like our First Amendment rights. We like our Second Amendment rights. We like all those things, right? But you know, the gift of the Sabbath, we should hold and prize even more dearly, because it was given to us by the Lord Jesus himself. It is his day. I know some of you, I bought like a bajillion copies of Daniel Howe's new book on Sabbath, and it's a really good book. If you don't have a copy, I'll give you one, because I got like a ton of them. So they went away. So the disciples listen to Jesus, and they go away with him. They climb into the boat, and they sail to the other side of the lake, and they go to rest. And you know, there's a very simple application of this. Jesus calls you to rest, so let's do it. Let's go. Let's take this day, and next Sunday, let's take that day too, and the Sunday after that, let's keep doing this. Let's keep entering into this rest. We all have ways that we want to spend this day without rest. Me too, you know? It's interesting. When I was on sabbatical, it was kind of surprising to me how Sunday would come. I didn't have anything, you know, I had to do. I didn't have to get up and preach a sermon or anything like that. I could just rest. And, you know, I found I didn't want to. I found I wanted to keep working on that book. I found I wanted to keep working on projects around the house. That was what I wanted to think about. And so on the one hand, you know, as much as every single one of us can kind of wrestle with laziness the other 6 days of the week, isn't it interesting how it comes to be the Lord's Day and we don't want to rest on the Lord's Day? Well, Jesus says that you need this time of rest. Jesus says you need to come away with him, and that the rest that you need is time with him together with the other disciples of the Lord. That's the rest that Jesus says you need, is time together with him and the other disciples. Well, what's really kind of surprising about this story is that as soon as Jesus calls his disciples away, and surely he knew this was going to happen because he's God, but what happens is this rest, you know, they're all geared up for their rural retreat, and they get into their boat and they go across the lake, and there's a crowd of people there. Thousands of people. Can you imagine? Like, everybody, we're going to have a little congregational retreat. We're going to go down to White Lake Camp, and we're just going to have a quiet time together. And we get there, and there's 5,000 people at White Lake Camp. My blood pressure would go up, probably yours too. So the rest is interrupted. And Jesus, I'm sure, knows this. He knows this is going to happen. Maybe, in fact, this is part of his plan. Needy people show up. And isn't that the case that, you know, sometimes we get together for worship on the Lord's Day and we come into the church and needy people are here? There are people who need help. And we can enter into worship. We can come into the church and be thinking to ourselves that this is really, you know, this is me time. This is my self-care time. This is the time when I need to rest. I need my time to be quiet. I need my time with the Lord. And I get to church and I'm faced with people who need help. People who need rest. That's what Jesus sees when he sees this crowd, is he sees people who need rest. He says that they are like sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean? Well, in another place in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew says, in another place, that Jesus looked out at the crowds and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, that they were harassed and helpless. They were, in other words, they were scattered, they were frightened, they were hungry, they were hunted, and they were lost. And that is the way every single one of us is without the Lord. We are all like sheep. And without the Lord, we are sheep without a shepherd. And so the first thing that Jesus does when he sees this crowd, as he is moved with compassion for them, deeply moved with compassion, is he begins to teach them many things. In Luke's gospel, it says that he taught them about the kingdom. And here's the thing, right? Needy people, when needy people show up at church, the first thing that they need is they need the good news of the gospel. I know, right? We're evangelicals, right? And yet, how often we can be tempted to think, like the world, that the real need that people have is they need housing, or they need food, or they need employment, or they need all of these worldly, earthly things to survive. And, you know, there are sometimes emergencies. Like, if someone's, you know, has a severed artery, you know, then you have to deal with that before you can tell them about Jesus. But most people who show up to church needy, who enter into your life and interrupt your life as needy people, they first of all need to know about Jesus. They first of all need to know the good news. There's another place in Matthew 9 where, you know, when Jesus sees the crowds and he sees that they are like sheep without a shepherd, and he goes on to tell his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up laborers. And it's very striking then to take these two passages and look at them side by side, because here in this passage, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you need rest, and yet the rest is being interrupted. And in Mark, Jesus is saying, look at these people who are like sheep without a shepherd. We need workers. Well, guess what? Welcome to the Christian life. Welcome to the, there is a tension that is basic to our Christian life. And the longer you go on in the Christian life and the more you grow in the Christian walk, I think the more that you feel this tension. On the one hand, you feel and you see the need for labor. You see the need for God to raise up men and women as laborers in his kingdom. And on the other hand, you want rest. You want to be with the Lord, right? This is what Paul describes in such beautiful words in the beginning of the book of Philippians, right? In Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, he says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You hear that tension? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. What we're seeing there is Paul describing with incredible Christian maturity this tension. There is need for Christian labor, and yet really, if he could have his way, if he could have what he wanted, what he really wants is to be with the Lord in a perfect rest. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say that? Do you feel these two desires? Do you feel this tension in your life? Do you long to see the kingdom growing? Do you long to see the poor and the needy cared for and discipled and entering into the kingdom themselves? And at the same time, do you also feel the weariness and the good weariness of ministry, and you long simply to be with the Lord? Well, these disciples here are not as mature as the Apostle Paul was when he wrote the book of Philippians. And what we see them doing is we see them going to the Lord with their concerns. And we can understand what their concerns are, right? When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late." In other words, we're tired, and we're in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing here. Send these people away so that they can find food. We thought you brought us out here to rest, and yet here we find ourselves with all of this ministry that needs to be done. Boy, how often do you and I have these kinds of concerns, right? Jesus' answer is something of a riddle. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And you can, maybe you know what that feels like, right? You are weary with work. You are weary with caring for your family. You are weary with seeking peace and reconciliation with people who have done you wrong. You are weary of trying to follow the Lord, and you come to the Lord with your concerns, and you want to know, Jesus, when are you going to put an end to this? When are you going to resolve? Like, can you just make this situation go away? Can you send these people away out of my life? Because it's late and I'm tired. And you open up your Bible hoping for words of encouragement, and you come to some verse that says something like, do not grow weary of doing good. And so their reaction is one that we can understand, right? You want us to go and spend 200 denarii on bread to feed all of these people? You expect us to, with our limited resources, try to feed all of these people? 200 denarii, how much money is that? That's about two-thirds of an annual salary for a worker. So we'll call it $40,000. Maybe a little bit of an exaggeration, but that's the idea. Jesus, how much do you expect us to keep on giving? How long do you expect us to stay awake? How long do you want us to keep going, keep working, keep pouring ourselves out? Maybe this is something you're familiar with in your Christian life. You can begin to think to yourself, what is the problem here? Well, the problem is that we're tired. The problem is that we don't have enough resources to help all these people. The problem is that Jesus is so compassionate. And we forget who we are talking to. We forget the way that he works. Jesus does not expect us to impoverish ourselves, even though that's what he did for you. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Paul goes on and he says, "I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." You may not feel that you have a real abundance right now, real abundance of money or of patience or of time or whatever. But we forget who we are talking to when we bring these kinds of concerns to Jesus. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's kind of hard to believe. We're supposed to just like take that literally? God will enrich you in every way so that you may be generous in every way. The disciples have brought, let's say, immature concerns to Jesus. And you know, sometimes I bring immature concerns to Jesus, and I'm sure you do too. But you know, let's actually do that. I think it's important that we bring our immature concerns to Jesus. Let's bring all of our wrong-headed, unspiritual concerns to Jesus. Jesus knows who we are. Jesus knows that we are sheep. He knows our names. He knows where we are in our learning in the school of Christ. He knows us. It's kind of interesting that when this story begins in verse 30, Mark calls the 12 the apostles. Wow, what a title, the apostles. The 12, they have this, they're like ambassadors. They have this incredible dignity. They have been sent by the Lord Jesus as his representatives. They are apostles. But notice that when you get down to verse 35, and the apostles come to Jesus with all of their concerns, notice that Mark doesn't call them apostles. He calls them disciples. In other words, they're learning. That's what a disciple is. It's a learner. Well, you know what? You're a disciple. You're learning. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that. He wants you to be a disciple. He wants you to learn. And you know, one of the great ways that we learn is by bringing our immature, wrong-headed concerns to Jesus. And Jesus does not hate you for being immature. He does not scorn you. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 2? He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source. And so he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus, who sanctifies you, who is at work in you to change you, to make you grow in your faith, he sees all the ways that you need to grow. He sees all the things that you need to learn. You know, he's not ashamed of you. He knows that you need to learn. That's why he wants you to be with him. That's why he wants you to follow him. There's this great verse in Philippians chapter 3, which I think so well captures the heart of Christ for his people. Paul says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." He's just gotten done saying something really important. And so he says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." You know, if I'm immature, if I have silly concerns, if I'm worried about little things that are no problem for God, you know, I should still bring those concerns to the Lord. And if my concerns need to change, God is going to help me to see that. And that's true for me, and that's true for you. Isaiah describes Jesus in Isaiah 50. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Jesus, in other words, knows what it is to learn. Jesus himself knows what it is, in a sense, to be a disciple. That's what the book of Hebrews says when it says that although he was a son, he had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. Not that he was disobedient, but as a man, he had to grow in his understanding. He had to grow in his obedience. He had to grow in his understanding of the cost and the reward of discipleship. And so he's able to sympathize with you as you need to grow and as you need to trust him more, as you need to lay aside the things that God says not to be concerned about, not to be anxious about tomorrow. And so this is where we can begin to see, as we see, now we get to it, right? Now we get to the miracle. Now we get to the work of Christ. We see how he responds to our need for rest, to the needs of others around us who need food, who need care, who need teaching. Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and find out." You must be, like, if you had been there, right, this would have seemed like the dumbest thing to say. Like, how many loaves? Like, do you see? Now, this is just, Mark says that there's 5,000 men, okay? Men. Which means that, like, maybe there was, like, it's possible the crowd was not 5,000 men. It's possible that the crowd was, like, 12,000 people. You think we have like a grocery store of food? You know, like enough food to feed Oswego? It's interesting sometimes that as we go on in the Christian life, there are times when the commands of Christ can seem like nonsense to us. They don't always make sense to us. And you know, let's just pick one. I think simply the command to rest doesn't always make sense to us when there's so much to do. But even the ways that Jesus has given us to deal with problems and challenges in our life and in the church don't always make sense to us. Love your enemies. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Pray for those who persecute you. Ah. Yeah. But, you know, following Jesus doesn't work the way that our work works, right? We know, you know, Aaron, when you go to the construction site, right, you know, like, how much lumber you need, what your tools can do, how many pounds of screws and nails you need to make a job work. That's how we think about our work. We know the materials that we need. We know the resources that we need. We know the techniques that we need in order to make something happen. But when Jesus calls us into obedience, that's not the way that he works. He doesn't say, this, you know, 5 loaves of bread equals 5 people fed or whatever. It's because he's the creator. The input, the stuff you put in, doesn't equal the output. He's able to take a little bit and turn it into something completely different. And so we learn, as Christians, this is one of the things that we learn, that obeying Christ when his instructions to us do not make sense is actually the way to go. And you can reach a point in your life as a Christian when you kind of begin to get that. And you begin to recognize, this doesn't make sense. But you know, now that I think about it, there were all these other times that God said to do something that also didn't make sense, and those things worked out. God provided in a way that, you know, was not 2 + 2 = 4. It didn't make mathematical sense. And yet, here we are. And so our obedience to Christ is always an obedience of faith. It's never an obedience that says, I know what I can do, and therefore I will obey. I know what I can accomplish by doing this, and therefore I will obey. Our obedience to Christ is always by faith, knowing what he can do, and therefore we obey. And so Jesus works a miracle. Getting ready for this sermon, I sat down and I started reading through all of the Gospel of Mark again, just to kind of get my head back into it. And it's really interesting reading through Mark, how amazing Jesus is, and almost how the Gospel of Mark at points is almost hilarious. Like this story, and then Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," and then he feeds 5,000 people. You know. Or Jesus shows up and there's a crazy demon-possessed man in the synagogue, and then Jesus just casts the demon out. Like that. Who can do that? And so what he does is he takes the little bit that they have, which is not enough. It's not even close to being enough. It's not like you could stretch 5 loaves and feed 5,000 people. You know, let's chop them up and we'll make croutons. We'll add water to the soup. Like, that's not enough. And yet he feeds everyone to the point that they are all fully satisfied. And in this we have a sign of what Jesus is soon going to do. He takes the bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread and he gives it to his disciples. And so in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that has come down from heaven." What we are seeing in this miracle is not just that Jesus can feed a lot of people. What we are seeing in this miracle is that Jesus is the rest that we need. Jesus is the satisfaction that we need. They all ate, and they were all satisfied. Isn't that funny? The story starts out and the disciples are exhausted with ministry and they don't even have time to eat. And they go away to get rest and time to eat, and things just get worse. There's more people who need. And yet, here's the amazing thing. See, there's no limit to the rest that Jesus can provide. There's no limit to the number of people that he can give rest to. If we are going out there calling people into Oswego Reformed Presbyterian Church, so that we can help them. You know what? We're going to get exhausted real fast. But if you bring people to meet the Lord Jesus, there's no limit to what he can do. Not only for the people who come in, but also for you. See, this is amazing. It's not just the crowd that eats and is satisfied. It's the disciples too. Here where they think like it's late and we're tired and we don't have anything, all of a sudden they find that they are seated at a feast. That they are now getting what an opportunity to eat. What an opportunity to be with the Lord and to share a meal together. And Christ's word to them is fulfilled. This is very striking. Jesus said to them, and I'm sure they thought this was a total joke, right? When Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." But you know, that's exactly what happens. Jesus breaks the bread and he gives it to his disciples and they give it to the crowds. The Lord Jesus is able to give you rest. He is able to give rest to all who come to him. There's no limit to him. There's no limit to the joy and to the delight that you will find with him. There is no limit to the rest that he can give. And friends, if you're feeling restless today, if you are feeling ill at ease, if you are feeling weary and worn out, are you coming to Jesus today? And if you have people who are coming to you and they are wearing you out with their needs, are you bringing them to Jesus? It is amazing when we turn to him, what he will give us and how he will provide. You need rest. And Jesus himself is your rest this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the true and good news that we find here about our Savior. And so work this word deep into us that today truly we may enter into this rest in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.